that John the Apostle wrote, for the first book there, 1 John. There will be earmarks in the scripture in your life if you're a believer. There'll be witnesses. And he said, if your own heart condemns you, if others come against you, he that has the greater authority gets to bear witness with you that you are his. And we gave four witnesses of that'll be in the life of a believer. And we're revisiting the fourth one today in part. Does anybody want to take a stab at what one of those four witnesses have been that will be in your life? There's the testimony or the witness of. And there's four different things. Anybody remember on a hot Sunday afternoon? I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book. Since we've been in the discipleship material. The witness of truth. Yep. The witness of the love of the truth. By your fruits you shall know them. I mean, that's just Jesus talking. I mean, that's what he said. Baptists don't like that one, but it's what Jesus said. There's the testimony of truth. We heard that one. Testimony of 1 John chapter 3 of our love of one another, the believers. By fruits is another word, like obeying the scriptures. The witness of obedience. Do I have a desire to obey the things of God? Those are the three I think we've covered. The testimony of obedience, of love, and of the truth. And then we visited a couple weeks ago the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that we'll have the witness of the Spirit. And that's where we're picking up. Not just going through the book, discipleship book that Deacon Malloy had come across. Good book. I'm taking some stuff out of there. And this is just a lesson that I worked on the last couple of days to supplement, as I want to talk a bit more about the work or the witness of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then was able to get up this morning and type up this page. Some of them have question and answers with them that I can pull from. And this one I just typed up off of the notes because this isn't in this type of material. But it's vital. Because 1 John 4:13 was the verse that we referenced last time we were together. Now Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And let's pray, and we'll just jump right into question number one. Lord, help us this afternoon as we open your word. Let's just look to some more truth, just to build one line or one teaching upon another. That even familiar truth, we might revisit it. We might embrace it. We might just let it be further cemented in our minds and our hearts what it is that we believe according to the Scriptures, where it is in the Scriptures, so we can look it up for ourselves or teach others, make a note of it. Now that in these last days, as the pressure does get ratcheted up, we might be found standing faithfully for the truth of the Bible, regardless of the winds of adversity that blow the other way. Certainly the majority are going contrary to truth and to logic and to the guiding principles of the Word of God. Lord, help us not to go with the flow, but we might be that remnant which remains faithful to your word until your return. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So talking about the witness of the Spirit last time we were together, that the Holy Spirit will witness with our spirits, but I wanted to look at that a little more today and just look at these 18 questions, I think it is. And question number one is, if I want to see the effects or the fruits of the Spirit, I must be filled with the Spirit. It's as simple as I can put it for question one. To see the effect of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, either word, I must be filled with the Spirit. It's been for years now, decades now, even in our movement, of all the focus and emphasis is into making sure there's a facade of fruit there. A fake effect, if you will, to disguise the fact that there is no fullness of the Holy Spirit behind the scene. I mean, guys that were in the pulpit in yesteryear, some of the biggest names of our movement, who preached some of the most powerful sermons on the Holy Spirit and fresh oil and all these things, who were then going home and having relations with, having adulterous affairs. From Hammond to other places. You say, you ought not mention names and talk about people. I don't throw things out there that I don't know. I've personally called and spoke to the current pastor in Hammond, Indiana, And his statement to me was basically this. Anything you may have heard from the 90s on till now about Jack Hiles was probably true, but the man's dead. And then he said this, the man was a horrible husband and a horrible father, but he was a great man of God who was used to do great things. Those things don't go together. He was a master of making things look like they were a certain way, and that's just one example. But there's countless others. To genuinely question one, to see the fruits of the Spirit or the effects of the Spirit, we must be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, I didn't take the time today as I was typing these ones up from scratch to add some scripture verses, but you could add the references if you choose to beside some of these questions. The verse that would go with question one is Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I know believers, some that are good believers, friends, etc., who believe you this verse and others spell out that you can casually or socially drink, and as long as you don't get drunk. I believe the scriptures are very clear when the Bible says that wine is a mocker. Jesus did not say, the Holy Spirit did not tell those that penned down the Proverbs to put down excessive wine is a mocker. That strong drink, a lot of strong drink is raging. He says wine is a mocker. So that's not the teaching or the thought of today, but he does say be not drunk with wine, being filled to overflowing with intoxication, but be filled with the Spirit. It's the same idea, the same effect, if you will, is I'm not being filled and overflowing with the effects of some intoxicating beverage, but I am filled and overflowing externally with the effects of being under the influence of the Spirit of God. So that's the comparison we would pull from Scripture, is a wino, a drunkard, and a Spirit-filled man, or the contrast, we could say. Similar, but contrasting. This person becomes inebriated when they yield control of their lives to the power of alcohol. In order for that to happen, the person has to surrender to that action of going to the store and going somewhere and buying some. And others have talked about it today with all the shortages going around. There's no liquor shortage in our country. Go and buy the bottle, drive it home, get into the house, take it out, pop the lid, take that first drink. No one stays drunk without doing what it takes to get drunk. And to stay intoxicated, a person has to keep consuming alcohol. They continue to yield themselves to the influence of alcohol. It's a process of choices that goes into staying drunk. And it's the same concept, question number two, to be filled, that first blank, I must first be empty. To be filled of the Spirit, I must first be emptied of myself. We can't be controlled by two entities at the same time. If I'm just like a drunkard's going to go down and, well, he just can't help himself. Well, he made a whole lot of decisions from the point where he wanted another drink to the point he got another drink. There had to be a process to go through. Someone helped him. Someone provided it. He went and got it. It's the same thing. If I'm going to be empty of self and be filled with the Spirit, there's a step, there's a process to go through to get filled with the Spirit and to stay filled with the Spirit. The first is question two. To be filled, I must first be empty. And question number three, we must be submitted to the word and will of God. There will be no filling of the Spirit of God if there is no submission to the word and the will of God. You say, agreed. Me too. Because it's in the Bible. But let's put it down to practical living. What is it, those areas of the scriptures that we struggle with that we don't, well, I don't feel convicted about that. Well, that's a bit hard, so I'm not going to do that. 90% of my life, yeah, I'll go ahead and submit. But in this area over here, I know the scripture says that. I know I've heard preaching and teaching on that. But we've got to be submitted. A full surrender to the word and the will of God, or there's no being filled with the Spirit of God. I'd submit this in the contrast and the comparison of a wino and a Spirit-filled man, that there are different levels of being filled, similarly to the different levels of intoxication. And I've read just one drink of hard liquor, it starts to do things. It starts to affect people's brain cells, etc. But there's clearly different levels. And I've been in the correction scene and the security scene and just been in a life as you have been long enough to know there are different levels of people. They're at different blood alcohol levels. There are those that just had a couple and they're just buzzed. And they're barely feeling the effects of alcohol yet. There are those, and you can pick whatever word you want to use, that are getting tipsy. And it's starting to affect their thoughts and their speech and their walk. And then there are those that are just flat out drunk. They're intoxicated. They are now completely under the influence of alcohol. And now it is controlling what they will think. It's controlling how they speak. It's controlling how they walk, how they act, how they see, how they hear. And now those men and women are beginning to say and do things they wouldn't normally do, with very little thought for personal safety or expense. You say, how do you know? I worked in the ER for 6 years as the supervisor of security. You've seen it, up close and personal. You let someone get completely under the influence of alcohol, they are saying things and doing things they wouldn't normally say, and they don't care what it costs them. And I don't know how many guys we've had come in intoxicated, belligerent into the ER, and they couldn't stand up straight without help, but they're going to fight the whole crew. Like, no, you're going to wake up tomorrow with a powerful headache, so I'm going to throw a haymaker. Not really, because that's probably not the best idea, because you're going to break your knuckles. Palm strikes are so much more effective. But that's not the lesson either. Proverbs 23 gives us a description of drinkers. It says, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I mean, it's really hard to get intoxicated if the only time you're allowed scripturally to drink alcohol is when you don't look at it. You're not supposed to look at it when the bubbles are coming up. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I'd say this, if it started that way, nobody would do it. But at the last, when it comes to its conclusion, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth down on the top of a mast. Probably not a safe place to lay down. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. It is someone who has given themselves completely to the intoxicating power of alcohol. They are willing to go do, say things with very little thought to personal safety or expense. It's the contrast, but it's also the comparison to someone that is filled and overflowing with the Spirit of God. You will go places and say things you might not normally say in your own nature. In your own shyness, your own introverted nature, there are places not comfortable to go, it's not comfortable to speak. What if they do this? How if they respond this way? You will not find anybody in the New Testament full of the Spirit of God who was not also boldly witnessing for Jesus Christ. Every time. Because it affects how you think, how you hear, how you see, how you conduct yourselves. When I yield to the Spirit, He also begins to take control, just like alcohol begins to take control. But instead of producing an excess of wickedness like alcohol will, the Spirit produces an excess of holiness. And we read that in Galatians 5, 17 down through, the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. And I would say this, just an introduction of this comparison here, that if you have the unfortunate pleasure of, not pleasure, I guess is the wrong word, opportunity to witness someone who is just staggering, falling down drunk, they draw a lot of attention to themselves without even trying to, because of the manner of life going on. When someone is throwing up on themselves, someone is tipping over, someone is challenging everything and everyone, staggering up into traffic, there's no missing it. Spirit-filled man is the same way. It will be noticeable. It will draw attention when someone walks and talks and acts and sees and hears differently than someone who isn't filled or someone who isn't under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We got more questions here, but can we ask ourselves this one? Do we know why we don't do what we should, or why it is we do what we should not do? We're full of self and not the Holy Ghost. Even if it's witnessing, I'm too shy, I'm too introverted, I'm ungifted, or I'm too afflicted or too tempted. No, we're too full of ourselves. We must get to where we are completely operating under the influence of the Spirit of God. Like we have mentioned just a few moments ago, not fabricated results, but filled results. Because we can fabricate things for so long, and whether it is for a few days or whether for some of these guys it's been 40 years, and now with social media and the internet, you're finding out a whole lot of things that have been hidden for years, and then those facades come crashing down and hurt a lot of people. Someone who's trying to fabricate it might put on natural brashness, or just I'll go out there and I'll be this bold person, versus having a Holy Spirit boldness. It is love versus lust, bold versus brash, all these things. Without going there, you could go there and read it at some point. Ephesians 5:19 through Ephesians 6:19 is a commentary of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And he lists a whole lot of areas of life. It's all about relationships, etc. And it is a commentary of what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And it's question number 4. Fullness of the Spirit affects every area of life. And I'm just as prone to it. All that list of that we read in Galatians of the works of the flesh and those things that I like to throw stones at those who have of yesteryear or today who are basically charlatans and predators in the pulpit and have no business anywhere outside of the ocean with a millstone tied around their neck. Is that it is, you could say, well, what a Spirit-filled sermon, what a Spirit-filled day we had, what a Spirit-filled, and then, well, this area over here is this and that. It's one over the other. The fullness of the Spirit affects every area of life. Ephesians 5:19-6:19. Ephesians 5:19-20, it affects our worship life. Ephesians 5:21-32, it affects our married life. Ephesians 6:1-4, our family life. Ephesians 6:5-9, our work life, the servant and the master. Ephesians 6:10-17, our spiritual warfare, that part of life. Ephesians 6:18-19, our prayer life. Every area of life is affected by the fullness of the Spirit of God or the lack thereof. So question number 5, when the Spirit takes control, he reproduces Christ in us. So we ask ourselves, is Christ reflected? Has he been reproduced in those areas of life that we just mentioned above? In my worship, in my marriage, in my family life, in my work, in my spiritual warring, in my prayer. Is the Jesus Christ what is evident there? Has he been reproduced there? Is it how he would think, how he would act, how he would respond, how he would see, how he would hear? The Spirit of God takes control and reproduces Christ in us. Leads us to question number 6. The Spirit doesn't want a piece of my life. He wants preeminence in all we do. He doesn't want shared custody, weekend visits, or anything else. He does not want a piece of my life. We're on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we all can be guilty of it. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are having their way. He wants preeminence in all we are and all we do. Verse for that is Galatians 2:20 is one of them. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So question number 7, what does it mean to be filled? The word filled means supplied with abundance. Or filled to the top. Lacking nothing. And you can jot this down any way you want or don't jot it down at all. But it's nothing short of complete. It's to be supplied with abundance. Nothing short of completely filled. It's question 8 ties into it. When we are filled with the Spirit, there's no room for self. You see, that sounds harsh. Sounds like a high bar of living a life of self-denial. That's the cry of the Scriptures. And I'm for having ambition and planning and dreaming and thinking we should. Our country is starving for those that have some get up and go. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, there's no room for self. The problem is, question 9, there are two natures or two laws in us that are at war with each other. Just because we were born again and the Spirit of God dwells in our spirit, we have the nature of Christ living in us, does not mean our old nature went away. We still battle the two. You know the verses maybe. Romans chapter number 7 will be the verses for those questions, and I'll read them for you. We are familiar with them. But question 9, we have two natures and laws in us that are at war with each other. Listen to Paul, one of the arguably greatest Christians and missionaries, preachers of all times. Romans chapter 7, verse number 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul's saying it's that old nature. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He said it's there. That inward man, that spirit, the nature, the law of God, it's there. And then in the next verse he says this, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he concludes by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind myself, serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. So question 9, we got those two natures, those two laws that are in us that are at war, and we feed one or the other. And we follow one or the other. That's why one minute we can be enjoying the profound presence of God, and the next minute we find ourselves entertaining sinful thought. One minute we're focused on the Word of God, and the next we're acting in selfish manners. We have a real problem in us, this two natures, these two laws. It causes great problems staying filled with the Spirit of God. And I just got a few minutes left to try to answer some of these, but one way we can start to be filled and stay filled is question 10. What's one way to start being filled and to stay filled with the Spirit of God? This will sound so basic, and it is. And it's just one way. Stop doing what hinders the filling. I'm going to play a video one of these days that I find it entertaining. It's like 5 minutes long, but this lady basically goes into this psychiatrist and she's asking for help, and I do this and that, and it's so self-detrimental. How do I stop? And he said, first, let's talk about prices. It's $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then it's, I forget what he says, like $100 a minute after that. And he says, no one's gone past the first 5 minutes. And she goes, all right. And he goes, all right, take out a pen and paper, and I'll tell you, write down some steps here of how to get away from doing these things. And she gets out her notebook and her pen, and she's sitting there, and he says, stop it. She goes, no, give me it. He goes, just stop it. And that's the whole video, basically. Just stop it. He said, what's the great secret of how can I start getting filled and stay filled with the Spirit of God? Stop doing what hinders the filling. Self and sin hinder the filling of the Spirit of God. It's explained in question 11. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. Question 11. He is a perfect gentleman. Meaning he's not going to force his way in. He's not going to force his will upon your life. He is going to respectfully wait for you to invite and you to be ready to be filled. Question number 12. What are the two things the Spirit is pictured as? One is he's pictured in the Scriptures as a dove descending at Jesus' baptism. You know, when the doubt kicks in, you watch their doves and you just say something too loud, move too quickly, and how easily startled and spooked they are, and they're gone. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove. He is easily unseated. Quickly departed, if you will, not leaving us entirely like we read in the Old Testament. He's here and indwells us, but the filling of the Spirit of God is so quickly lost or detracted from because he is a dove who must be catered to, if you will. He's also pictured, number 12, as fire. And fire can be easily suppressed and easily quenched. Ephesians chapter number 4. I covered up my Ephesians apparently. Says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So question number 13, just give us a list here of things to stop because they hinder the filling of the Spirit. What does it mean to cause the Spirit to grieve? The Scriptures say grieve not the Spirit of God. And you look at the definitions of the word grieve. Really, it means to make sad or sorrowful, but this is the statement, if you want to use it. To grieve means to cause intense emotional suffering as if over the dead. It's a whole lot of ways you could word that, but it's the intense emotional suffering that happens when there's a tragic death. He says, grieve not the Spirit of God. He says, don't cause the Spirit of God to grieve over you as if you are dead. So what are you saying? That when God looks down and sees the children that he quickened and made alive, living like they're dead in sin, it grieves the Spirit of God. It sorrows him. We are to be living dead to sin, not living like we're still dead in sin. Isaiah 63 says, but they rebelled and vexed, it's the same word as grieved, vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and fought against them. I'm convinced why so many churches and Christians in our land are struggling is they have continually grieved and vexed the Spirit of God, and he has turned and he is working against them now as their enemy. And the tires are spinning, but they're not getting anywhere because there's that unseen force upon their ministry, upon their life. And God said, you have grieved and vexed my spirit to the point you've turned me against you now. And I am now your enemy. I am working against you. I'm hindering and holding up your plans, trying to get you to surrender to the Spirit of God again. Not for salvation. It's not what we're saying. But number 13, what does it mean to cause the Spirit to grieve? Is to cause him intense emotional suffering as if over the dead. Number 14, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? It's the suggestion or the idea of extinguishing a fire. To quench is to suppress as with a flame. The Spirit of God warms your heart. He puts a burning within you to do something. To share your faith with somebody, to pray more, to take a step of faith, to live holy, and we suppress that flame. We extinguish that flame, whether we ignore it or we fail to feed it or we shovel loads of dirt on it that ought not to be there, and the fire dims. Or we put off the Spirit and the flame begins to dwindle. It's quenching the Spirit. And again, I take these home, if you would, your handout sheets, and you look up some of these words and verses and let the Lord lead you to what it would mean for you as you develop it deeper. I'm just giving a very quick overview here because we're almost out of time. What does it mean to lie to the Spirit? It's simply pretending to be something you are not. Isaiah 29, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, Isaiah 29:13, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. I don't want to do the whole reading here that I have marked down, but you could jot down if you want to somewhere beside question 15, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and then Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. And I was going to read it in that order for a reason, because in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira come in. They had sold a bunch of stuff, and they come in, and they put all the money down in front of the church and say, this is everything. And Ananias comes in first and lies about what they had done. They held back part of it. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, he ends up dropping down dead. Because Peter says this, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. His wife comes in, they ask her the same questions. And she said, yeah, that's the case. We sold everything, we brought everything in. In verse 8, Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt, it's the same word tempt as lie, tempt the Spirit of God, of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. She drops. He said, what's the big deal? They sold stuff, they just brought in some and said it was all of it. Peter says, you haven't lied to me, you've lied to God, God's killing you. They were trying to pretend to be something they were not, because what happens is in chapter 4, Barnabas, who was a well-respected man in the community and in the church, it says in Acts 4:37 about him, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And here comes Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter, the next service, saying, we like the accolades and the respect that man gets. We'd like to be thought of as spiritual and as kind-hearted as that man is. So what we'll do is we'll sell our property. We'll say we took it all while holding a portion of it back. That would be fine. They can keep a portion of it. It's theirs. But they came in and tried to fool everybody else. I'm as spiritual as Barnabas is. I'm something that I am not. And Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And God's going to take you out. Verse number 16, what does it mean to resist the Spirit? Resisting is simply stiff-arming or ignoring or putting off. It's Stephen speaking to those religious leaders in Acts 7, verse 51. Saying, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. It's another way to stop being filled with the Spirit. You say, how do I start getting filled and stay filled with the Spirit of God? Stop doing what hinders it. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. When he comes with a word, he comes with a challenge, he comes with some direction, we don't stiff-arm, we don't ignore, we don't put off the leadings of the Spirit of God. Then lastly, what does it mean to despite the Spirit? That means to despise or to insult the work of the Spirit. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. We've gone through it. You could jot down Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 down to verse 31 for question number 17. What does it mean? It means to insult the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's role is to bring men, to draw men to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to illuminate the gospel story, and it is to insult, to imply that Christ's sacrifice is not enough. He comes to an unbeliever and he says, let me lead you to God. And there are those, Hebrews 10 makes it very clear, they're convinced of the truth of the gospel. But knowing the truth does nothing to convert you. They refuse to yield their hearts to the gospel. And it insults the Spirit of God. It despites the Spirit of God by saying, I don't really need God's gift of salvation. Or by insinuating or insisting that Christ's sacrifice wasn't necessary or it's unable to save me. To despite the Spirit's appeal is to insult Him. And to do that, when I despite the Spirit, when I insult the gospel message, it is to cut off all hope of salvation. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So if Jesus' sacrifice for sin is rejected and despised by you, there is no other sacrifice that can help you. And Hebrews 10:29 says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That insult, that despising, that rejecting of the gospel story, it's disgracing, it is despiting to the Spirit of God when I reject His greatest work. It is the taking of the Lord Jesus and putting Him down. It says trampling underfoot the Son of God. We devalue the Spirit by devaluing what He does. And then he said there that unholy, you've counted the blood an unholy thing or a common thing. You have considered Jesus' blood of no great importance. That it's no more significant than the countless animals that shed their blood in the Old Testament system. He says you have despised, you've despited, you have insulted the Spirit of grace. And we offend the Spirit that way when we reject Jesus, when we resist and refuse salvation, reject the warnings of the Spirit, rebel past the point where God can show any further grace. And then he comes to verse 31 of Hebrews 10 and says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's fearful indeed that one day everyone will stand face to face with the God that they despised, that they rejected, that they resisted, that they despited. So what are some ways to be filled with the Spirit? Ran out of space on my page for more lines, but there's an inch of blank paper there. It would be the opposite of what we just talked about. The way to stop being filled or to never be filled with the Spirit was when we are, let's go down through it. Verse number 13, question 13, when I grieve Him, if I quench Him, if I lie, if I resist, if I despite, then what are some ways to be filled? Well, it starts with salvation. I receive His truth. I yield to His work in my life. I confess and avoid sin. I live honestly, not in hypocrisy. When I live my life bringing joy and not grief to the Spirit of God. It's a whole lot. You could word it there. We're out of time. But how can you be filled? Question 18. Receive His truth. Yield to His work. Confess and avoid sin. Live honestly. No pretenses. Live to bring joy and not grief to the Spirit of God. It's just one more witness in the life of a believer, the witness or the work of the Spirit of God. Let's stop there for today. You're 33.